The world, unbeknownst to itself, bows the knee at everything but the Lord. We've been called to something greater. You know, there's some things that I didn't grow up with that you did, those of you who grew up here or in snow country. I grew up in the desert of Phoenix, Arizona. So, for instance, I have no idea the thrill of finding out school's canceled because of a snow day. Very low chance of that where I grew up. But my upbringing brought with it some pleasant memories that maybe some of you never had. Having grown up in a neighborhood, for instance, the sound of the ice cream truck 3 blocks away. You don't know what that does to a little kid. Man, we'd go all, in the summertime, we'd hear that coming. The street would vanish for a few minutes while every kid went home and said, "Mom, can I have 50 cents? And that was a pleasant sound. You know what another pleasant sound was growing up in a neighborhood? Every evening around, between 5:30 and 6 o'clock, all of us kids are out and about playing. Hear my mom open the door, say, "David, it's dinner time." That brings pleasant memories to this day. And all the other boys and girls felt the same way. And in the course of about a half hour, the streets that were so filled with kids playing were vacant as everybody went home to dinner. And to this day, I hear my mom calling, "David, come home, it's dinner time." What a happy feeling that is today. The call to do something is often what God calls us to do. And God calls people for a lot of reasons, but he often calls people to do something. He calls his children, those who have accepted his son as Savior, he calls his children to do things. Let me give you a sampling of 4 different calls in Scripture. 3 in the Old Testament, 1 in the New. First one's in Genesis chapter 12, right there, the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. You're going to have the call of Abraham. His name is actually Abram at the time, but God called Abraham to do something. Look at verses 1 through 5. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you. And you, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. And Lot went with him," that was his nephew, who was not invited, by the way, he just tagged along. "And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired." He was a very wealthy man, had a lot of servants. "And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So God said, 'Go,' and up he went." Okay, so what was Abraham called to do? He was called, the call to Abraham was simply this: leave your home. Leave your home, the place you've always lived. Then if you jump ahead to the book of Exodus, the next book in the Bible, look at chapter 3, and you're going to see the call of Moses. So years, years later, through Abraham, God created a people called the Israelite people, and those Israelite people grew. Unfortunately, they grew in captivity as slaves of the Egyptians. Moses was one of them, but he was living as a free man out in the wilderness, tending to livestock, and God called him. In chapter 3, verse 6, when he met with Moses, he says, "Moreover," he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good land, to a land flowing with milk and honey." And so far, Moses is probably thinking, "That's great, Lord. That's fantastic. I'm very excited for my people that you're doing that." And then you go to verse 10, and God says, "Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And Moses said, "Whoa, time out. I didn't sign up for this." In verse 11, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?' So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. That's God's personal name. I am means the self-existing one. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And then, if you look over at chapter 4, verse 1, Moses isn't done with his argument. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground. It became a serpent. Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Then, if you go down to verse 10, Moses still isn't through. He says, then Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. In other words, Moses, unlike most of you, didn't like to public speak. And so verse 11 says, so the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I'll be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. And then Moses came back with verse 13 when he said, oh, Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. In other words, get somebody else. And then verse 14, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. God has had enough of his arguing. And so he called him, and he didn't give up, because God never does. So what you have is, in the call of Moses is simply this. God said to Moses, lead my people. Lead my people. Now, go towards the end of the Old Testament. Look up Jonah. Look up Jonah. He's one of the minor prophets here. Very small book. If you see Micah, you've gone too far. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Let's look at the call of Jonah. Chapter 1 of Jonah says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. The great city doesn't mean like a wonderful city. It means a powerful city. They were actually quite wicked. And God said, go there. This was not a vacation he was calling Jonah to. He said, go to that city. And this was not to Jonah's liking, because the Ninevites were wicked people. Jonah probably had his own relatives murdered by these people. They probably killed people he loved. Then you go down to chapter 3, verse 1. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, exceedingly powerful, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. And then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So this message has to do with, you're a wicked city and bad times are coming. However, that wasn't what God wanted for these people. And you figure that out in chapter 4, verse 2. When after Jonah did his job and told them that bad times were coming unless they repented, verse 2 says of chapter 4, so he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish For I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. In other words, those Ninevites repented when they heard Jonah's message, and instead of rebelling against God, they turned to him. This didn't make Jonah happy. You know why? Because here's basically what God called Jonah to do. When he called Jonah, he said, Jonah, warn your enemies. Warn your enemies. One more. This one's in the New Testament. You'll find this in Acts chapter 9. And this is the call of Paul, the great apostle Paul. And he was called in Acts chapter 9. Let's look at verse 15. After he was struck blind, God sent a messenger to him. And God said to this messenger in verse 15, it says, but the Lord said to him, go, for he, that is Paul, he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, that's non-Jews, kings, and the children of Israel, the Jews. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. In a sense, Paul's call was a combination of the three we've already looked at. He was called to leave his home, which he did. He traveled all over the place as a missionary for Jesus Christ. He was called to lead God's people. He led people to the Lord and then helped them get churches started. And he warned a lot of his enemies as well who rejected his message. But basically, we can wrap that up to say God said to Paul, reach the multitudes. Reach the multitudes. So you got four calls. Abraham, Moses, Jonah, Paul. What do these have in common? Well, there's three common denominators I'd like to point out to you. All of them had, number one, they were all uncomfortable. These were uncomfortable calls. Absolutely they were. Abraham, leave your home to a place where you've never been. Some of you have grown up right here in central New York and have never lived further than 10 miles from where you grew up. And that's quite common for a lot of people. And I'm sure Abraham was quite comfortable where he was, and God said, you're going to another land, a place where you've never been. And this affected his wife Sarah too, because she obviously went with him. That's uncomfortable to leave your home for most people. Moses, what was uncomfortable about that? Lead over 1 million people out of slavery? This guy was a guy used to living in solitude, like a hermit, him and his livestock. And now he's going to go be the leader of a multitude? To say this was uncomfortable is putting it mildly for Moses. That's why he put up such an argument. Moses was not good at public speaking. He did not see himself as a leader at all. And look what God called him to do. Jonah's call was uncomfortable. Warn your enemies. Bring mercy to your enemies. Show mercy to your enemies. You know, I think most of us would be uncomfortable with that. We'd rather see our enemies get what they got coming, right? So while we're sitting there berating Jonah for his lack of obedience, how many of us disobey God when it comes to sharing Christ with somebody we really don't care about? And then Paul. Reach the multitudes? You know, the more you study Paul, the more you realize how uncomfortable his life's calling really was. You know, most of us really live in our comfort zone. The Apostle Paul just visited once in a while. As the 1970s rock star sang, I have a mansion, but forget the price. I ain't ever been there, they tell me is nice. And that's exactly what comfort was for the Apostle Paul. He didn't go there too often. Have you noticed that which is most beneficial is often the least comfortable? Have you noticed that? That's the reality of it. Where's Samuel? Where's my son? Samuel, can you come up here a minute, please? Well, Aaron came. He didn't bring Brad, so I got to pick on somebody. Have a seat, Samuel. Now, Samuel, you wonder what this chair was for, huh? Samuel is, he's a wrestler. He just came off of a broken foot that just healed, and he's got the green light to start training again. So he's got Mohawk Valley Wrestling Club starting up in a few weeks, right? So he's been training for that. Now, what if we said, okay, Samuel, to get you in shape for Mohawk Valley, for an hour a day, I want you to come, and I want you to sit right here in this chair, okay? Just sit there. There you go. Relax. And what we'll do is your mom will come for an hour a day and give you a foot rub, and I'll massage you. We're going to bring some Debbie cakes and let you eat lots of Debbie cakes and Twinkies. Okay, every day for an hour, and by the time wrestling club starts, I'd be able to pin him, right? I can't even take him down anymore, let alone pin him, because he has been getting in shape. Thanks, buddy. Go sit down. He's already getting in fantastic shape for wrestling, and I can tell you, what he's doing to get fit is not comfortable. Not at all. Physical exercise doesn't necessarily feel good at the time, but you know what? Neither does spiritual exercise. And that's a whole lot of what serving your Savior is. It's just uncomfortable exercise. And I'm not necessarily talking about one of those trials, those life's trials that just rocks your whole world upside down. We get those throughout life, but that's not the only thing God uses to train us. I mean, he does use trials to strengthen you, but aren't you glad that's not all he uses to make you stronger? In fact, I would go as far as to say, that's not even mostly what he uses to strengthen you, Christian. You know what he mostly uses? Because trials are few and far between. Sometimes they don't feel like that, but the big ones really are. But what God mostly uses to strengthen you and to make you fit spiritually are uncomfortable callings, the everyday stuff, the stuff that comes down the pipe regularly, such as sharing your salvation testimony with a friend, or sharing your salvation testimony with a whole congregation, or going to prayer meeting at church. It's kind of uncomfortable for a lot of you. Or asking forgiveness of someone who you have wronged. Or expressing forgiveness to someone who wronged you. Or maybe helping out by being a teacher's assistant in Vacation Bible School. Or having a family from church over to your house some Sunday evening after the service. That's quite uncomfortable for some of you. Or maybe going on a missions trip out of the country, especially when you're a homebody like me. Or going up onto the platform in the middle of your preacher dad's sermon. That's uncomfortable too. There's a myriad of things that God does on a regular basis, sometimes a weekly basis, that are just not comfortable, right? Let me tell you, if your goal is to get through life only doing things that feel good and avoiding all things that don't feel good, you're on a Disneyland ride, because that's not life. Nobody successfully lives that way. And those who try tend to fall into what's called hedonism. That is the pursuit of just pleasure and nothing else. And you know what that results in? That results in a whole lot of sinful living. It often results in a whole lot of lazy living. It results in living in which people around you get hurt, because sinful, selfish living never affects only the self. Never. But, put more positively, as uncomfortable as serving Christ is, you know, the results are quite comfortable to live with. If you reject Jesus Christ's payment for your sin on the cross, he did that for you, friend. He did that because there is no way you can earn your way to God. The Bible is so clear that all have sinned. The human heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. And no matter how hard you try to clean up your own heart, you still fall short. And if you reject what Christ did for you, in which he paid for that sin of yours on the cross, he made it possible for you to be clean, not by your power, but by his. And if you reject that, you're going to find out what discomfort really is when you get to the next life, where there's going to be no hope for you to find that peace that God offers today. Because in eternal hell, the chance is gone. But when you accept Christ as Savior and say, God, I accept that I just can't do this by myself. I cannot earn my way to you, so I accept that Jesus Christ reached me on the cross. Thank you for paying for my sin. Thank you for saving me. You accept that, and the Bible says you will be saved, and you're going to find a level of comfort between you and God like you have never experienced before. And he's going to call you to do things that are uncomfortable in that life. But boy, the blessings of serving the Lord are so much easier to live with than the the consequences of disobeying the Lord. So they were all uncomfortable. That's true. But there's benefit in that. And I mentioned Sam. You can talk to any of our athletes, wrestlers or not. Corbin's a wrestler. We got basketball players here. We got track runners here. You ask any of these athletes what practice is like. Very few of them look forward to practice. It's really uncomfortable. Okay? But then come game day, or the day at the meet, or the match, and oh my word, folks, these kids are in shape. Okay? My two younger boys are wrestlers. So, you know, we haven't wrestled together in over a year. So we cleared out the garage, got the wrestling mats out, and I wrestled them yesterday. Dumb. My shoulder hurts. I took a lot of Tylenol yesterday. I get winded so fast. You know, I'm 60 seconds into this match, and Samuel's still going. I just gave up. Just lay on me. Let's call. I got to breathe. You know? When you train hard, man, it benefits when you need it. All that discomfort results in some incredible comfort when you need it. But that's not the only common denominator between these four callings. Not only were they uncomfortable, you know what? They all produced a response. All four of them produced a response. Let's look at Moses' response. This is a really common response to God's call, and that is fear. A common response is fear. Moses was afraid. Now, yeah, Moses was very humble in saying, I am not a powerful speaker. I'm not a leader. And, you know, we could use a little more humility, couldn't we? But interestingly enough, when that humility turns into, I just can't do this, I don't want to do this, leave me alone, there becomes a whole lot of I in the argument and a whole lot of me. And now humility surprisingly turns into pride. Because after a while, Moses wasn't even thinking about God. He was thinking about just himself. And that's what fear does. In fact, he was so fearful, he kindled God's anger. Folks, you shouldn't play with fire, especially that kind. Pastor Irv Butler kindled God's anger when God called him to the ministry. Pastor Irv Butler was a friend of mine. When I got saved at age 15, he was a retired pastor. He was already 70 years old. In fact, I met him because he was in the men's group that went down the Grand Canyon. My first trip down the Grand Canyon, the 70-year-old was part of the group. He was a strong man. He was a backpacker. When he was a young man, he was a logger. He worked in the sawmills. And God called him to ministry. And he didn't want to go. It was frightening to him. He was fearful. And he just kept ignoring God's call. And it was so obvious that even though he knew that's what God wanted, he still said, God, if you really want me in ministry, give me a sign. And he got it. That day, there was an accident at the sawmill, and he lost four fingers of his dominant hand. And he would tell us every time he shared that testimony of his, he'd say, when you know God's calling you to do something, don't ask for a sign. Just do it. Just do it. It's a lot easier to live with. But he was afraid, and he let fear control him. And, you know, that's exactly how I responded to God's call to ministry for me for 8 years. I said, no, God, pick someone else. And he was a lot more gracious with me. I got all my digits. And I didn't have anything like that happen, but it sure became obvious I wasn't going to get away from God. But you know, when you're fearful of God's call, you're told in the scripture, cast all your cares upon him. Jesus cares for you. In other words, practice faith in Christ when Christ calls you to do something you'd rather not do. That's an opportunity to grow in your faith. Say, God, I don't want to do this. I'm afraid. I'm not good at it. I'm uncomfortable with it. So if I'm going to pull this off at all, you have to do it through me. You see, that's faith. You know what another common response to God's call is? We saw that in Jonah, and that is to flee, to run. Maybe because you're afraid. Maybe because you're rebellious, just don't want to do it. That was Jonah's case. He wasn't afraid. He was angry. He didn't want those Ninevites to get saved. So Jonah ran. And you know, his poor testimony is forever recorded in the eternal word of God. And I'm sure he regrets that. I ran. For 8 years I ran. I have regrets from those running years. Pastor Butler ran. His hand regretted it. And I'm going to use this word in the way in which it was meant to be used. Christian, it's so stupid to run from God. Where are you going to go? Psalm 139, 7 through 10 says, to God, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Running from God and his call brings regret. But running to God and answering his call brings blessing. And then I think a not common enough response to God's call is what we see in Abraham and Paul, and that is to follow. No arguments, no hesitation. God, you're calling. Here I am. I'm coming. And you got to remember, they were still quite uncomfortable with God's call, but they followed anyway. Because obedience walks with blessing. They just go hand in hand. In fact, the times when Abraham lost God's blessings was when he did things his own way. And you know, regarding the Apostle Paul, we really don't see any more great faults of his come to the surface after he answered God's call. The pattern of his life was obedience, and so the pattern of his life was blessing. But here's the third common denominator from these four calls. Number three, they all accompanied the enablement of God. It's been said that God would never call you to do something you couldn't do. That is not true. That is not true, because I can't pastor, I can't preach, I can't do anything God called me to do. What is true is that God would never call you to do anything that he wouldn't enable you to do. The reason you can serve God is because of God. He gives you what you need. So if he calls you to do something and it's kind of uncomfortable, don't worry, don't fret. He's going to give you what you need to do it. We see this in Abraham. In Genesis 12, it says, now the Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in all the families of the earth, and you shall be blessed. Why? Because God will bless them. God was the one in all of that. Moses in Exodus 3, God said, so I have come down to deliver them, and I will send you to Pharaoh. And I will certainly be with you. And then the Lord enabled Moses to do some miracles. And then he said, I'll be with your mouth. And then he said, I'm sending Aaron with you. You're not going to be alone. I'm even sending some help. And to Jonah, Jonah himself acknowledged the enablement of God. Because in Jonah 2, verse 3, Jonah said to God, you cast me into the deep. Salvation is of the Lord, he said in chapter 3, verse 1. And when God said, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. You know, I used to think, this is what really scared me about being a preacher. Well, I don't like public speaking. It terrified me to no end. And so I used to think, well, if I go into the ministry, there must be a book of sermons and messages that I go buy or check out. And that's how preachers get their messages, right? You know? And of course, there is no book like that that exists. It is now. It's called the internet, and plagiarism runs amok. But there's nothing like that. I don't need a book of messages or laid out sermon outlines. When God called me to preach, he gave me a book of messages. It's called the Bible. Man, there's no end to this stuff. I mean, there's always something to preach. You know, some people say, you know, boy, when you start a sermon, man, how do you know what to put in, and how do you know what to start? Friend, when you start studying the Word of God, the question becomes, how do I know when to stop? There's just one message after another. Man, they just fall out of the pages and leap right off the print in front of me. So God called me to preach, and then he gave me the messages. He does this. And then Paul. Regarding Paul, God said, he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles. And he said, I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. You know, the Apostle Paul would later write these words. I know how to be abased, that is put down and suffer in need. And I know how to abound, that is to be on top of the world. He says, everywhere in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all those things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4, 12 and 13. The enablement of God is the only reason there is service to God. Successful and glorifying service anyway. So I think if you looked up every time God called someone, we just looked at four. But if you were to look up every time God called somebody to some task in the Bible, you'd see this pattern repeat itself. The calls aren't usually comfy. They typically produced a response, and they are always accompanied the enablement of God. I suppose of the four that we've looked at today, maybe you might be called to leave your home that you love so much. But I doubt you'll be called to any of these other monumental tasks, like becoming the father of a nation, or freeing that nation from bondage, or preaching God's message to an entire city of rebellious thugs. And certainly you've not been called to start the church age amongst the Gentiles. However, you may be called to start a church, at least by being part of a new church. You are called to share the gospel with people, whether they're Gentiles, friends, family, rebellious thugs, or the kindest neighbor you've ever had. It's not always comfortable. See, I'm not necessarily talking about the huge life callings this morning. I'm talking about the everyday ones. God will, and he does, use you in great services here on earth. He just doesn't give you the big picture. He didn't give these guys the big picture either. He didn't tell Paul everything he was going to go through on the day he called them. He didn't tell Jonah or Moses or Abraham everything they were going to face on the day he called them. He called them to one uncomfortable task. And he'll do that with you. He'll call you to one everyday, small but uncomfortable task that when you obey leads to another task and then others. And over the course of his calling and your obedience, boy, he uses you to do some great things. 43 years ago, God called a man in West Smyrna Baptist Church to witness to a few folks in New Woodstock and then disciple them with a weekly Bible study. That was Jim Rasmussen. Can you imagine if God had called Jim to the burning bush and said, Jim, I want you to go start a church there in New Woodstock. And it's going to grow beyond what you feel capable of handling. And then you're going to have to call somebody else. And it's going to become a church that grows to 165 plus members. And here's all of the blessings, but also here's all the trials you're going to face over the next 43 plus years. If he'd given that big picture to Jim way back in 1974, Jim would have went back to bed and said, I'm never getting out of this bed again. But God didn't do that. He didn't do that at all. He said, Jim, there's some people meeting over at your mom's house. They visit with her a lot. And they don't know me, Jim. And it's just been so great walking with you these last 3 years. But those folks aren't walking with me at all. And I'd like them to. They need to hear about me. And I want you to tell them. That was uncomfortable. And so Jim did. And then things started happening. And Jim obeyed the Lord. And then God whispered into Joan's ear and said, Joan, I know this isn't real comfortable, but you got to confront your husband. He's leading people to the Lord, but those folks aren't growing, and you need to tell him that. And I know that's not easy, but he needs to hear it. That's partly why I gave you to him, so that he'll listen to me through you. And then God went back to Jim and said, Jim, this is Bible study is fantastic, but you know, my son didn't give himself for the Bible study. He gave himself for the church. These people need a church. They need to be a growing, thriving church, and I want you to start that. And so Jim answered that call as well, and then God brought more people and provided a place to meet. And then God said to Jerry, you know, Jerry, this this is great to have my people meeting in this house, but you know, they need to sing. And they need to raise their voices. And Jerry played to Moses and said, yeah, God, but we don't even have anybody that plays a piano. And God said, yeah, well, you're a carpenter. You know how to create. You're going to have to get creative and come up with something, and I'll enable you. But those people got a new song in their heart. They need to sing it out. I want you to lead them. Then God called Jim back and said, Jim, this is getting too much for just you and Jerry, and you need someone full time. This is going to mean working with somebody that you don't know, and that's not going to be comfortable at first. So Pastor Chuck showed up on the scene. The church continued to grow, and God said to Pastor Chuck, said, you know, that little auditorium you guys built in 2 weeks is sure cute, and it's doing the job for now, but we need more than that. And I know you don't have the money, but you don't worry about that. I'll enable you with the money. But you need to lead those people to build a stable place where they can meet and this church can keep growing. So Pastor Chuck answered that call. And God continued to call people to this work. And he called a man out in Western New York. He said, I know you're doing a great job with this church, but it's time for you to say goodbye. This isn't going to be comfortable, but you got to say goodbye to these folks. And I want you to go to another church, and it's going to be a younger church. And they're not as grounded and rooted as what you're used to. But I want someone to help ground them and help root them, and I need you to go do that. And so Pastor Dave Little came here, and people continue to grow. And this church is the result of person after person after person just simply answering God's daily uncomfortable task at hand. And people answered that call, and you have a church here today filled with imperfect people serving a perfect God and growing together. And I'd invite you, if you have never put your trust in what Christ did on the cross for you, you know, in Revelation, Jesus Christ said, I stand at the door and knock. He who opens that door, I'll come in and dine with him and he with me. And I can't help wonder if God's knocking on your heart right now. And Jesus Christ is saying, yeah, it's uncomfortable. This is really uncomfortable. But I'll bring you comfort and I'll bring you blessing. My son died for you and he lives for you. And there is no other way you're coming to me but through him and him alone. If that describes you and you've never put your trust in Christ, would you take that uncomfortable step of saying, God, I believe in your son's death and resurrection. And I believe he really is the only way I can have a wonderful relationship with you. And I accept the gift of your son to save me from hell, to save me from my sin. Thank you. I accept that. That describes you. I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer similar to that right where you sit. No one can read your thoughts except God alone. And so I'd like to pray for you. Father, as we think about these uncomfortable calls, we know the most uncomfortable call is to accept your son, and yet it's the one with the greatest blessing. And I pray for anybody.